from having a pure heart towards God. He could not give up his many properties, revealing his love for treasures on earth. This encounter with the rich young ruler illustrates why it is impossible to inherit eternal life through the law. Even if a person is successful in perfectly keeping the Ten Commandments, works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Romans 9:30-32. The religious spirit is the source of all spiritual pride and has to do with issues of self-righteousness, seeking to establish your own righteousness before God through works, inevitably leading to pretension and hypocrisy. The characteristics of the religious spirit are highlighted throughout the teachings of Jesus as he encounters the Pharisees. The religious spirit is proud and separate. Mark 2:16. Jesus came to save sinners and to heal the sick. But the Pharisees felt themselves too holy to associate with sinners. It is clear in the example of Yeshua that while we are not to engage in the activities of sinners, we must be willing to place ourselves where they are to share the gospel. The religious spirit lacks the compassion to reach out to those that are not within their own devout circles. The religious spirit is legalistic and cannot comprehend the spirit behind God's laws, creating hardness of heart even toward their own flocks. Mark 2:23-28. In Mark 3:16, Jesus asked if it was lawful to do good, to save a life on the Sabbath. He then proceeded to heal a man with a withered hand. But the Pharisees went out and counseled with the Herodians how they might destroy him. His mercy violated their man-made traditions. The religious spirit performed so as to be seen by men. Matthew 6:1-6, Mark 2:18. Yeshua stressed the beauty of practicing our acts of righteousness in secret before God, so that our reward in heaven would be great. The religious spirit prays, gives fasts, eats certain foods, and avoids certain foods, studies, and so on to be recognized and approved by men. The religious spirit cannot flow with God's spirit. Mark 2:21-22. Yeshua came to proclaim the kingdom of God and transact a new covenant. This new kingdom and new covenant required new wineskins. New wine burst the old wineskins of religious tradition. The rabbinic tradition is set in its ways and cannot flow with the river of God. It is a fixed system and not flexible, so as to receive fresh revelation from heaven that conflicts or jeopardizes its authority structure. Jesus had to break the mindset even of his disciples so they could even begin to comprehend the reason for his coming to earth at that particular time of their visitation. Matthew 16:21-23. Peter rebukes the Lord and tries to protect him from going to the cross because his traditional understanding of the Messiah is that he would be a king, a deliverer, a redeemer from the oppression of the Romans, not a suffering servant. The religious spirit cannot see the kingdom of God. Yeshua challenged Nicodemus to be born again by water and the Spirit in John 3:3-12. Nicodemus could not understand this because anyone under the influence of the religious spirit closes their eyes to anything that is not confined within the boundaries of its own system of interpretation. Stephen was stoned to death for charging the Pharisees with resisting the Holy Spirit, Acts 7:51-58, and sharing his open vision of the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The religious spirit resents grace and relentlessly drives its victims to strive towards the unachievable goal of perfection. Luke 18:18-27. The story of the rich young ruler begins with a question. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus first straightens him out by declaring there is no such thing as a good person. Only God is good. So if you're calling me good, you're calling me God. Although the young ruler excelled in keeping the Ten Commandments, Yeshua zeroed in on the heart issue where he was lacking. Legally speaking, he had kept all the commandments, but his greed and possessiveness prevented him from having a pure heart towards God. He could not give up his many properties, revealing his love for treasures on earth. This encounter with the rich young ruler illustrates why it is impossible to inherit eternal life through the law. Even if a person is successful in perfectly keeping the Ten Commandments, which we should all strive to keep, a secret selfish sin or indulgence would be enough to deny us entry into eternal life without the blood of Messiah. Even the disciples were questioning him afterwards. Who then can be saved? This is why Yeshua said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." Hallelujah. Come to me, all you who are laden, weary, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. There is a yoke of slavery, but the religious spirit has placed upon the ultra-Orthodox. The burden of this horrible, oppressive spirit can be vividly observed and experienced on every prayer walk. The heart of God yearns to free the ultra-Orthodox from the yoke and bring them into the freedom and light of Messiah and his beautiful yoke of grace. Each day in the morning prayers called Sacharis, the ultra-Orthodox take upon themselves the yoke of Torah. As they put on a talis, prayer shawl, and tefillin, frontlets or phylacteries worn on the forehead, they are binding themselves to 613 commandments. The promise of Yeshua is to give his people rest for their souls. The yoke of Messiah is easy and light, but the only way to access this yoke is to come to him. As we come to Yeshua through faith, he sets us free from the law of sin and death, so that we can enter into the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah, Romans 8:2. The Bible says that the law brings wrath, Romans 4:15-16, because we can't live up to it. But faith brings grace. The old covenant is a law of works, while the new covenant is a law of grace, Romans 3:27-28. And it is impossible to be under both laws. The great apostle Paul described his own struggle trying to keep the law, Romans 7:14-25. He discovered that the law is spiritual, and our inner man joyfully agrees with it, but our flesh in its weakness wages war against the spirit desiring to fulfill it. The purpose of giving of the law was to reveal sin and serve as a schoolmaster, so that we would recognize our spiritual depravity and hopelessness and be brought to Messiah and into the grace of God. Galatians 3:22-25. Faith is in accordance with grace, and the religious spirit ridicules grace because it wants to receive the glory for its own righteousness. This does not mean that faith and grace lead to lawlessness. The wonderful new life of the Spirit we are born into creates peace with God, Romans 5:1, and empowers us to reign in life through Messiah Jesus, Romans 5:17. As we serve the Lord in the newness of the Spirit, we bear fruit for his kingdom, Romans 7:4-6. As the love of God grows in our hearts, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us, against which there is no law, Galatians 5:22-25. Love is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 13:8-10, because love does no wrong to his neighbor. The law of the Spirit is a higher, more perfect law, and we cannot fulfill it without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if we are led by the Spirit, we are sons of God, Romans 8:14. It is easy to put on a prayer shawl, keep feast, and eat only certain foods. It is not so easy to love unlovable people, to forgive those who wound you, or to bless those that curse you and persecute you. Love is the highest expression of the heart of God in every circumstance, and there is no law that love breaks in its kindness and mercy. Pray for mercy to pray over the ultra-Orthodox. Pray that they would be led by the Spirit and so become sons of God. Pray for a breaking of the yoke of the religious spirit and for freedom from self-righteousness and hypocrisy, the never-ending tormenting cycle of living a lie. Pray for the Holy Spirit to gently and lovingly convict their hearts of sin, even original sin and absolute evil, not simply an evil inclination, righteousness and judgment to convince them that they can never enter the kingdom of God through good works, that a fountain of grace is open to them in the Messiah. Pray that they will be granted a vision of Yeshua, who is the righteousness of God, the one who through whom we stand justified and righteous before a holy God. Pray for a revelation of the gift of salvation freely available by faith. This gift costs the Heavenly Father everything, even His only Son. Pray for an impartation of the spirit of humility and the power to receive this amazing gift of grace, and not disregard it as a cheap means of redemption. Pray that they will run to Yeshua in holy desperation and find rest for their souls. Pray for an outpouring of new wine into new wineskins. Organized religion is the great enemy of the gift of God's grace. How did religion usurp the intimate relationship with God desired to enjoy with man? To discover the roots of religion, which is always a works-based system, we must go to the garden. Once sin entered our world, the very first thing man knew was that he was naked. Adam and Eve's first religious act was to sew fig leaves and make loincloths to cover themselves and hide from the presence of God. This laid the groundwork for the development of religion. All religious systems are the fig leaves of man's attempt to cover his sin, appear righteous before a holy God, and keep a safe distance from his presence. The gospel was first preached in the garden. God himself covered man's nakedness with garments of skin as a symbol of his unyielding love and a foreshadowing of his eternal plan of salvation. God created a people through whom he would bring redemption to all mankind. The Lamb was the plan. Satan's strategy to lure Israel away from relationship with God into the fig leaves of religion and the unfaithfulness of idolatry prevented them from fulfilling the high calling upon them to be a light and a witness to the nations. In these last days, the God of Israel is calling his people home, not simply to a homeland in the Middle East, but to a place of intimacy and restoring them to the calling and anointing reserved especially for them. God is creator of everything that was and ever will be, but so much more. He is the relentless pursuer, the lover of our souls, the initiator and supreme romantic behind the greatest love story ever told. He created man in his image and desires intimate fellowship with his creation. Adam and Eve had daily fellowship with God until they listened to the serpent. They were cast out of the garden, but God had a plan to redeem a people back to himself through the seed of a woman so that the broken relationship could be restored. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also bought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. Genesis 4, 3, 5, and 8. In the next generation, we see the religious act of Cain in bringing the fruit of his own works and not a sacrifice from the flock. Cain's disregard for the designated approach to God to obtain mercy and atonement for sin planted the seed of paganism. Paganism, which is an ancient term for man-made religion or worship inspired by demons, always redefines God so that he is less fearful and more controllable and de-emphasizes judgment for sin. Redefining God begins with rejection of God for who he really is. New Age redefines God as a neutral or female deity. A female deity symbolizes gentleness and nurturing. The reasoning is that a male God is too harsh, especially for those who have experienced absent or abusive relationships with their earthly fathers. God's solution for broken relationships with earthly fathers is healing through forgiveness, repentance, and restoration, not redefining God. In the natural realm, every seed that is planted produces fruit after its own kind. Apple seeds produce apples, not coconuts or heads of lettuce. In the spirit realm, the principle is the same. Whoever or whatever redefines God gives birth, so to speak, and whatever it is created is of the same essence, so that we end up worshiping the creation, not the creator. Throughout the history of religion, whether in Judaism or the church, just as Cain manifested jealousy and hatred towards his brother, a defining feature of the religious spirit is that it will always want to murder the worshiper of God in spirit and in truth. The religious spirit will always attempt to suffocate or exterminate the anointing that God bestows on those whose worship is pleasing in his sight. From the garden, the seed of Satan, the serpent, has been warring against the seed of a woman, the Lamb, who was slain before the foundations of the earth. During the days of Noah, Satan tried to defile the bloodline of humanity by seducing the daughters of men to bear children by the sons of God, demonic spirits also known as the Nephilim. Genesis 6, 1 through 13. Noah found favor with God and his generations. His bloodline had not become corrupted. God wiped out every living creature except for Noah's family and selected wildlife to protect the seed of a woman that would come through the line of Shem, one of Noah's sons. This remnant served as a new beginning in human history. However, the line of Ham, one of Noah's other sons, produced Nimrod, Genesis 10, 6 and 12. The beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel, or Babylon. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Genesis 11, 3, 4, and 8. The ambition of brick making and tower building is the root of religion, the attempt to reach heaven by human endeavor. Humanism is the ultimate manifestation of brick religion. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Genesis 11, 4b. The clash between the concepts of blood sacrifice and bricks and mortar is irreconcilable. One is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, and the other loathsome. God requires a blood sacrifice that he himself provides, a lamb and a flock, and ultimately the blood of the lamb. And any glory for the mercy extended through the sacrifice belongs only to him. Brick religion always makes a name for itself. Man gets the glory for having built something that reaches heaven, for attempting to provide an acceptable offering of his own making, and essentially becomes God for his achievements. There is also a false unity in organized religion. The people of Babel were afraid they would be scattered, so they built a tower. But God will ultimately scatter false unity based on humanism or idolatry. Genesis 11, 5, 9. It is the love of the brethren, a love that can only be experienced in Messiah Jesus, that God is seeking, not the unity of mankind. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31, 3a. Relationship is rooted in love. Religion is rooted in laws. Relationship is God-initiated. Religion is man-initiated. Absolutely everything God does with Israel is fueled by the passion of this one desire. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 36, 28. God desires relationship. He loves his people and desires to give them life. God breathed the breath of life into man, Genesis 2, 7. But his ultimate purpose is to bring man to the river of life, Revelation 22, 17. In the absence of relationship, you end up with only rules and rules. By themselves, create hardness of heart, heartless religion. That's why God promises to remove the heart of stone from Israel, Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. Pray that the Lord will draw Israel back into the intimate bridal relationship that is her destiny, that the remnant chosen by grace will truly become God's people and fulfill their calling to be a witnesses to the nations. Pray that the heart of stone will soon be replaced by heart of flesh in the fulfillment of his promise in Ezekiel 36. Satan's attempt to defile the bloodline of humanity failed. His next strategy, namely to lure Israel and all mankind from relationship with God into fruitless religion, proved much more successful. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's, so how did the religious spirit establish itself on earth? How does Satan gain legal access anywhere that he gains it? If Satan is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 2, and the ruler of this world, John 14, 30, what does this mean? The Hebrew word for earth in Psalm 24 is eretz, which means ground, land, or soil. Everything of this physical earth, its produce, and inhabitants belong to God. The Greek word for world in John 14:30 is cosmos, referring to structures, human systems of government, and religion. In other words, what many of us were taught never to discuss at the dinner table, namely religious politics, this is the world that Satan is the ruler of, including social structures, cultural distinctions, and so on. Fourth, the seed of religion in Babel opened the door, gave legal access to the religious spirit. During the life of Jesus and up to the first and second centuries in Judea, you could discuss religion and politics because they were one and the same. There was no separation of church and state, so to speak. God's system of government for Israel was a theocracy, meaning God governed. This is vastly different from the so-called theocracies we find today. God was not the oppressor. God delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh, who was oppressing them. God was not only their deliverer, but also their father and king. He governed the Israelites through Moses, then Joshua, and set up the office of judge after the death of Joshua, which continued until the nation requested an earthly king. What happened to the precious, intimate relationship with God and the high calling God so deeply desired for his people? First, let us establish that God created a people, a special nation, so that he could reveal himself first to that nation. And through the fulfillment of his promises to that people and nation, reveal himself and redeem all peoples and nations. How did God create this special people and nation? Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Genesis 12:1. When God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, one of the largest towns in Sumer and later in Babylonia, he was calling him out of paganism and into the covenant relationship. God promised that he would make Abraham into a great nation. Abraham is described in Genesis simply as Hebrew. Genesis 14:13. When Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared to him and changed his name to Abraham and his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah, giving him perhaps the most comprehensive overview of the promises and purposes of God recorded in the Bible. Along with the covenant of circumcision, God promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations, that nations and kings would come from him, and that the whole land of Canaan would be given to his descendants as an everlasting possession. He also promised that Sarah would become a mother of nations, and that even though she was barren and in her old age, she would bear a son, through whom the Lord would establish an everlasting covenant, and that this son would be the father of 12 rulers, Genesis 17. The first time we see the word Israel in the Bible, someone else is getting their name changed. God wrestled with Jacob in the desert, subdued his natural strength, changed his name to Israel, and the 12 tribes rulers were born to him, Exodus 35:23-26. The tribes of Israel who went into Egypt were called Israelites or Hebrews interchangeably. Exodus 1:1-7, 15:9-3, 10:11, 7:16. Progressively, the Israelites became known as Israel. When Moses confronted Pharaoh to let God's people go, and the 10 plagues were released upon Egypt, something exciting begins to happen. All of a sudden, the petals of the flower open, and we behold the birthing, if you will, of a nation. The first three plagues, blood, frogs, and gnats, appear to have affected the whole land of Egypt. But when we come to the plague of flies, God begins to make a distinction, first between my people and your people, Exodus 8:22-23, and then in the next plague between the livestock of Israel as a nation and Egypt as a nation, Exodus 9:4. This is the first time we see the Israelites given the same nation status as Egypt, although they are also described as a community, as is in Exodus 12:6, when God gives the ordinance of the first Passover. Hereafter, God's people will be referred to interchangeably as Israelites and Israel for a short time, and ultimately only as Israel. Exodus 18:1 paints a lovely picture of the concept of Israel as a people and a nation. Israel was first a person, Abram, who left paganism in obedience to God's call and became a father of the faith, then a patriarch. Jacob, who was changed by an encounter with the living God. Then tribes who went into Egypt, then a people known as Hebrews or Israelites, and finally a nation dwelling in a land whose borders were specifically defined by God. The forming of the nation of Israel can also be seen as an image of the many stages of deliverance the Lord works in the life of a believer as we yield ourselves to Him. What is essential for our purposes as we focus in on the religious spirit is that Israel was never a religion, but a people and a nation birthed by God. Judaism is never mentioned. Relationship, covenants, and personal encounters with Yahweh were key in every stage of Israel's development. The hand of God, who revealed Himself and moved miraculously in the lives of individual Hebrews, and the nation of Israel accomplished everything. The tribes went in Egypt, but Israel came out. What a mighty God we serve. For readers unfamiliar with Jewish history, a brief overview is presented below, which can also be described as the seven ages. The patriarchal age from Abraham to the conquest of Canaan. First Commonwealth, 1200 to 586 BC, age of judges, kings, prophets, and priests. Second Commonwealth, 586 BC to plus 70 AD. Babylonian exile, return and rebuilding of the temple, Persian, Greek, Hasmonean, Roman empires. Jews of the East, rise and decline of Jews in Babylon and Palestine, first 1000 years AD. Rise of the religious system, the development of rabbinic Judaism among the Jews and Catholicism and Islam among the Gentiles. Middle Ages in Europe, Jewish settlement in Europe and participation in the development of European culture, Crusades. Ghetto Age, 1492 to 1880. Jews of Eastern Europe, Inquisition, Renaissance, highest cultural activity in Jewish life. Modern Age, 1880 present, Zionism. Three major man-made religious systems developed during the first 1,000 years after the death and resurrection of Messiah Jesus. Judaism, Catholicism, Islam. In using the word man-made, I mean to say that these systems each developed ultimate authority figures other than God Himself. The Pope became the infallible authority of Catholicism, the only expression of Christianity until the Reformation, the Grand Mufti for Islam, and the rabbis for Judaism. The Hebrew scriptures record the return of the exiles from Babylon to rebuild the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah, just as God had promised Jeremiah. However, only a remnant returned. Scores remained in Babylon, and it is the history of those who did not return to Jerusalem that most affected the future course of Jewish history. Although it took hundreds of years for the tree to take root and spread its branches, and the seeds for a religious system called Judaism and the institution of rabbis as authority figures were planted during the crisis of exile in Babylon. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke 18:18. Hasidic theology teaches that God can be comprehended better by action, performance of good deeds, than by meditation. This intellectual approach to God by doing is why the ruler asked Jesus, "What must we do to do the works of God requires?" John 6:28. Jesus shocked them by not giving them anything to do, but rather something to believe and receive. Walking with God is more about being than doing, and this turned many away from Jesus. Pray for a revelation of the precious truth that only God can bring us safely into eternal life through the blood of Messiah and no other way. He has made the impossible possible and lifted the heavy yoke. Pray for understanding that the works of God are simple, to believe in the Messiah as Redeemer and Lord. Pray for the exposing and renouncing of the religious spirit among the ultra-Orthodox and a complete deliverance from legalism and spiritual pride. Pray that as they come to faith in Messiah, a fresh anointing to pray, worship, and move in the gifts of the Spirit will be released. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" John 5:46-47. Moses was sent to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Moses wrote of a prophet that would be raised up from among their brethren, and the words of God would be in his mouth. Anyone refusing to listen to this prophet teacher would be accountable to the Almighty. Deuteronomy 18:15-19. The priests and the Levites from Jerusalem asked John the Baptist if he was his prophet. He denied it, calling for repentance to prepare the way for his coming, and pointed to the Lamb. Throughout his ministry, the multitudes recognized Jesus first as a prophet and only later as Messiah. all over Israel, particularly during the season just preceding Yom Kippur, ongoing seminars called Arachaim, values of life, are presented for the purpose of drawing Jewish people, especially young men, back to God. These seminars are also called Teshuvah, which means repentance. At first glance, this sounds great. Of course, these seminars are designed to draw them into Torah Judaism, Moses, and the ultra-Orthodox lifestyle. Pray that everyone attending these seminars would identify the God of Israel and the Moses of the Bible, because Yeshua said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. We can boldly pray that they find Moses, because if they truly find Moses and believe his words, it will lead them to Yeshua. Pray for freedom from the laws and traditions of men that only create burdens and busyness and hinder intimacy with God. Pray that the strongholds of the mind would be broken. The notion that simply because something has been done for centuries, it is necessarily good or godly. Pray especially that the rabbis leading the Teshuvah movement would be encountered on the Damascus Road. Find the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and that God would bless them and use them to pioneer messianic repentance seminars leading to salvation.